you know. Teach us what it takes to become all things to all men. Guys, open your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 14. I've had a great time with you this weekend. I have so enjoyed the opportunity to fellowship with you guys, enjoy your families, get to share our lives together a little bit, rub elbows with all of you, and just really enjoy our fellowship together. You guys are a special bunch in Lima. That's probably where I should stop, is right there. But really, you guys have a great thing going, and keep going. Keep going. Well, I want to talk a little bit this morning, kind of finish up our weekend, at least this segment. We're going to talk about what it is to go through some of the circumstances. We talked about trials and we talked about joy last night, and so this morning I want to talk about circumstances and those uncertain circumstances that you find yourselves in. So I can be I can leave with a clean conscience today, knowing I have covered all three topics that I was told were a part of this weekend. So the theme, you know, I do what I can. Romans chapter 14. Verse 12, Paul says, actually, let's start in verse 11. No, why not 10? Do I hear 9? No, 10 is good. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, Lord, it is our pleasure to be able to sit down this morning, talk about the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the fellowship that we have through Christ Jesus that binds us together as brothers and sisters, as one body. The very thing that we all acknowledge in our participation in the Lord's Supper, that the body of Christ sits next to us on our left and on our right, that we are indwelt by that same Spirit identified by your blood. Father, we are grateful that we share that bond of fellowship. We're grateful, Father, that you are a God who is just and that one day will judge the living and the dead, that all the souls of all the men will rise. Those who have done the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, those who have done the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Father, we pray that you'd help us, that we might have our eyes focused on that eternal prize. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gives us in no uncertain terms a promise. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You get to take your turn, and you don't get to take anybody else with you. Right? You're going to stand there on your own. You're going to stand there singularly. You don't get to you don't get to call a buddy. You don't get to use your lifeline. Ladies, you don't get to follow your husbands. You know, I'm with him. You don't get to do that. Right? You get to stand on your own. He said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And each one of us, in verse 12, shall give account of himself to God. And then you get to give account. You get to fess up. You get to say, here's what I did. It's like the parable that Jesus told in Matthew, I think it was 25, when he gave those guys the talents, and then he expected them to come back and give account of what they had done with the talents that were given to them. So we all get to stand, and we all get to give account. To the one who was given the 5, he said, see, master, I've gained 5 more. He said, good job, slave, enter into the joy of your master. Guy who had 2 said, look, master, I got 4 now. Good job, said the master, enter into the joy of your master. Sniveling little twit at the end said, I got the same one you gave me when you left. Right? The master said, you little stinker. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. Right? That's what he said. He said, you knew I was a hard man. He said, you knew what I expected. You didn't do it. That's why I gave you 1 in the first place. You didn't do what you were supposed to have done. He said, you could have at least thrown it in the bank or something. He said, Now he said, you don't have any excuse. Take that talent away from him. Give it to the guy who's got 10. Bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. All of us get to give account of ourselves to God. There's no way out of that. There's no way around it. You can't skip it. You can't skate by. You can't somehow avoid. Each one of us gets to stand before the Lord and give account. What did you do? What did you make? What did you accomplish with what I gave you? Turn to Revelation chapter 20. I mean, we haven't had any fire and brimstone all weekend. I was feeling like maybe we missed out. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 describes that scene through John's eyes. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All the dead, can you imagine what that's going to look like? When all the dead are raised, all of those who have ever lived stand before the great white throne for judgment. The sea, which I think represents those that Jesus took with Him, those righteous dead that stand before the throne. Death and Hades, those who still remain in the power of death, those unrighteous dead, will all be raised. And they're all going to stand. One by one, they're going to be judged. Books will be opened. They'll be judged from the things written in the books. That is, according to their deeds. The things which they had done in the body, whether good or bad. Those who had done the good deeds, resurrection of life. Come on in. Those who had done the evil deeds, thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 5, and I'm going to throw you a curveball. John chapter 5. Verse 24. Jesus said, you know, all the judgment's been given to me. In verse 24, He said, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Now do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and shall come forth. Well, I try and picture sometimes what that's going to look like. You know, the shout of the archangel, the blast of the trumpet, and whoom, up come the dead. All who are in the tombs will hear His voice and shall come forth. Now, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There's something different here that John 5 adds. He said, judgment is different for those who've done the good deeds as to those who've done the evil deeds. And verse 24 is what I want to focus in on, where he says, he who believes Him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, wait a minute here. I thought we just read Romans chapter 14. That all of us are going to be judged. But John chapter 5 says that those who believed in Christ and believed in Him who sent Him does not come into judgment but passed out of death into life. Well, how can those both be? You know, when the Scripture says two different things and you have to ask the question, which one is right? The answer is both of them. We just got to figure out how they fit together. How do we fit these things together? He says he's passed out of death, doesn't come into judgment. He's passed out of death into life. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If we kind of borrow again from that parable of the talents, when the master came home and he called all his slaves in to give account, the guy who had been given the 5 talents and who had then gained 5 more, what was his attitude going into that meeting? You suppose he's on time? You suppose he's a little bit late maybe? You suppose he dreads, you know? What am I going to say? Now there is a guy who's pretty fidgety. It's that little turkey who only had one, right? He's having a little trouble out there in the hallway. How to go, man? You know, is he in good mood today? Or, you know, is he? Well, that's good. You go first. You got the 5 more talents. That's pretty good. I'll just hold back here in the back, and you kind of get him warmed up and, you know, make sure he's all happy and stuff, and then I'll take my turn, right? You suppose the guy with the 5 talents, man, he doesn't dread the master's return, does he? Man, he's excited. Woo, it's payday. You know, he's thinking, this is good stuff, man. I'm going to show him, look at this, master, you gave me 5 talents, right? Look at this. I got 5, right? I mean, he's excited. Go ahead and count them out there. You're going to need both hands. Right? He's excited, man. He's like, woo, look what I did. What do you think? Right? Master said, good job, slave. Enter into the joy of your master. That guy with 2, man, he was happy to see the master. He said, you gave me 2? I got 2 more. Good job, slave. Enter into the joy of your master. But that last guy, man, he's dreading having to come before the master. He doesn't want to go. Well, it's like this. A funny thing happened on the way to the meet. Right? You'll never believe what happened. No, I won't. He said, he's dreading it. Right? Judgment is very different for those who are in Christ and for those who've been busy than for those who haven't. 2 Thessalonians brings some of that out here in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. That's the persecution and afflictions that you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. What is an indication of God's judgment? Your perseverance in faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions. He said your persecutions and afflictions have to do with God's righteous judgment. And that judgment will consider you worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. He says that suffering, how you deal with that, is what determines your worthiness for the kingdom of God. Let me put that another way. Your suffering is your judgment. After all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. He said that's going to be relief for you. He said judgment for you is now. Let's add 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16. He says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin. Wait, well, whoa, whoa. I thought judgment began, you know, angels, flame and fire, all that. He says, no. He says, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Judgment starts with you, and it starts now. And if it begins with us first, what will become, or what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 32. Says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Judgment is now. For Christians, it happens now. Now, the rest of the world will be judged later. Said, but it is time now for judgment to begin with the household of God. That's you. Judgment for us is today. Judgment for us is tomorrow. Judgment for us is the day after that and the day after that, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. The things that we go through, what seem to us as uncertainty of circumstances, is not a collection of random events of a detached universe. Our circumstances are the judgment of God. Those things that would challenge us, that would be a source of trial for us, that's judgment. It's happening right now. Sometimes people get the idea, you know, that that I'm gonna, you know, just kind of get along here where I am, and then you know. But I'm going to make my push and I'm going to get there. I'm going to do what I need to do. Listen, guys, it's happening right now. This is the test for Christians, is today and tomorrow and the day after. That's when it happens. See, the Lord doesn't warn you. Sometimes, you know, when your tire blows out, the Lord doesn't warn you and say, this is a test. Is it test? Testing. Just checking, you know, seeing how you're doing today. When circumstances arise that challenge your faith or that challenge your attitude, the Lord will say, oh, by the way, testing, today's a test. Today's a test, just want you to know, check, see how you're doing. Man, if you know that it's a test, you got it, right? You're ready. You're ready to go. Don't you enter that with a little bit more zeal than you would if it's just a normal day? Guys, today's test day. This is it. This is when it happens, is right now. I want to turn to Romans chapter 9. Talk about some circumstances. Romans chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. Calvinists love Romans chapter 9 because they don't understand it. Yeah, try and sort through a little bit of that today and make sense of some of our circumstances. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? No, may it never be. He's asking, well, how is it that God can love Jacob and hate Esau, even, you know, and make that proclamation before they're even born? You know, the older will serve the younger, he said. So how can that be? Is there injustice with God? And the answer is no. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And now he gives us this case study for our benefit in verse 17. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, this is how it's going to play out in real time. For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. Now, somebody's going to ask the question then, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? If God shows mercy and hardens arbitrarily based on his own unknowable formula, well then how could God condemn? Right? If it's not my choice, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? Paul goes to the greater point and he says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Sure, the potter has a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable, another for common use. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and He did so in order that He might make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory? The problem is, when the Calvinist reads Romans chapter 9, he jumps to the conclusion, and when he says he hardens whom he desires, and he has mercy on whom he desires, that's God arbitrarily just picking, I'll take this one, and I'll take that one, I'll take that one over there, but not you, and not you, and you can go. And then according to his choice, but not according to your will. We can debunk that pretty quickly. 2 Peter tells us that it is not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life, right? So if God's picking them on His own, if He's unilaterally making the decision, who does God choose to be saved? This is an easy one. Everybody, right? Okay, good, good. That was a warm-up. I'll give you another one. If God is unilaterally choosing, apart from any of your input, who does God choose to be condemned? Right, good. Okay, so you guys are on it today. So God's choice is not unilateral. Now, does He choose? Yes, He does. But His choice is not unilateral. My kids go out and my daughter Emily, she's an entrepreneur at 10 years old, 12 years old. And so she sets up her lemonade stand out there on the street where we live, and people go by and they smile, and she gets as much or more in tips than she does in product sales. So it's working for her. But she sets up her, she sets up her little sign out there and her little stand, and she makes a choice. She says, I'm going to sell lemonade for this price to anybody who's coming down the road. That's her choice, isn't it? That's the deal, right? Take it or leave it. You can try and bargain with Emily, but I wouldn't if I were you. I would just take it for right. It's a buck. We'll take it. She says, here's the deal, right? The sign's up. Just $1 or whatever it is that she's selling today. $1, that's the deal. Now, who does she choose to give lemonade to? Anybody who's got a dollar or more, right? That's her choice, isn't it? Now, if Emily's choosing unilaterally, she chooses everybody. I want everybody to come in, bring their dollars, right? But those are the terms of sale. How many people does she actually sell to? Only those who agree to those terms. The Lord set the terms. His choice is, I want them all, right? But He said, these are the terms. So the Lord chooses who He will sell to. The Lord chooses whom He will save. He makes His choice. But that choice has to be in conjunction with your choice in order for the transaction to be complete. Is God sovereign? Yes, He's sovereign. And He allows you to be sovereign also. He doesn't take from you your ability to choose. Well, now we've got these vessels. We have vessels, we've got a potter. He says he's making these vessels. Some are vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and others are vessels for honorable use. said, you know, in the house there are some vessels for honorable use, there are some for dishonorable use. Okay. Well, how do we decide which is which? You know, I'm no potter by any means, right? I mean, I stopped ceramics after like the third grade, and there was a reason. You know, I just didn't go back. You know, because they never do what I want. You know, in my mind, I'm just going to be this great whatever it is, and it turns, you know, kind of lumpy, and so junk that one. You know, it's interesting about pottery, and maybe you guys have heard this, but you know, after you get the thing all molded and squeezed and pressed and, you know, the way it's supposed to be, then the next thing you gotta do is you gotta fire it, right? You gotta run it through the fire. And then sometimes inside that clay, there'll be an air pocket, there'll be a bubble, there'll be something that's not supposed to be in there. And inside that kiln, when it's so hot, that air expands and breaks the pot. Yeah, but once it's fired, you can't take it back. You can't remake it. You don't just add water anymore. It's a done deal, isn't it? What are you going to do with that thing? You chuck it. It's too late. You chuck it. It's a vessel. It's been for, but you chuck it. It can't be saved anymore. There's no you can put it back on the wheel and spin it all you want to. It is not going to become malleable once again. It's done. It's much the same way with us. You know, once you leave this life, you're done. He's prepared a vessel, either one for honorable use or one for dishonorable use, depending on what's in the clay. And it's fire that really brings that out. It's the heat of persecution. It's the heat of suffering. It's the heat of circumstance that really shows what's in the inner man. Turn to Exodus chapter 5. Romans used Pharaoh as an example. Of how God hardens one and shows mercy on another. So we're going to look at old Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 5. We'll take the first four verses here. Afterward, Moses, Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. They may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. Besides, I'm not letting Israel go." They said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." The king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. If you got time to be lollygagging up here, you must have time to gather your own straw. So get out there and get to work." Right? And all the leaders of Israel said, "Thank you so much, Moses, Aaron. You've really been a big help to us. Next time you want to come and save us, would you think it over?" Right? You made stuff harder for us. But I want you to notice what happens first. Moses and Aaron just show up and say, "Hey, the Lord says we have to go 3 days' journey in the wilderness. Sacrifice." Pharaoh says, "What? You want like a 3 days vacation, is that right? You want 3 days off? It's not Memorial Day weekend, what are you talking about? There's no 3 days off here. You slaves! I'm Pharaoh!" "Okay," says Moses, "but the God of the Hebrews said we should go and sacrifice." "Who's that anyway? Get back to work, you lazy dogs!" "All right, I'm just saying. You know what happens." They come back in. Moses shows them a couple of tricks. He says, "Watch this." You know, pulls his hand down. Leprosy. Throws down the rod. Snakes. They did the same thing down in chapter 7. In verse 13, the magicians did the same thing. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And the plagues began. Let's jump down to chapter 7. I mean, you can... on and on and on. Chapter 7, verse 13. Oh, we already read that one. Let's do chapter 10. You can get it all through here. At about the end of every chapter, the wording is the same. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God's just kind of slowly turning up the heat with those plagues one after another, isn't he? He's just making it a little bit tougher and a little bit tougher and a little bit tougher. And man, Pharaoh is unwilling to break at first. Man, he's, no way. I'm Pharaoh around here. I'm the boss, applesauce. And I'm going to say what goes and what doesn't. And you stay. Was it okay? But, you know, it's going to get tougher. Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed?" After a few plagues, man, there isn't much left of Egypt. So even Pharaoh's servants are coming to him and saying, "What is your issue, dude? There's nothing left to save in Egypt. Let them go." Egypt is destroyed. Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. He said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God." Who's going with you? Moses, "We'll go out with our young, our old, sons, daughters, flocks, herds. We'll go. We must hold a feast to the Lord." He said, "You're not taking your kids, man. The kids stay here. They're not going with you." Pharaoh here, he's capitulated, hasn't he? Made a little compromise. I'll tell you what. All right, you guys go, do your little thing, and then come back. See, but he's not going to just let them go and take the kids too, because how does he know they're going to come home? So he says, "All right, we're going to do a little compromise here. We're going to do a little compromise. You guys can go, leave the kids with the babysitter, and then you come back." Nope, not going to happen. Pharaoh says, "Fine, then you're not going anywhere." Moses said, "No, we got to take everybody with us." "What?" Pharaoh said, "I'm making a deal for you, buddy. I'm Pharaoh, and I'm cutting you a deal, and you're going to tell me no? Fine, nobody leaves." "Okay, if that's the way you want it, Pharaoh. I'm just saying, you know, don't make God angry." Down to verse 24. Pharaoh called for Moses. This is in the middle of the darkness. 10:24. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord your God. Only let your flocks and herds be detained. But even your little ones may go with you." Okay, all right, Moses, here's the deal. I'm going to let you go. You can take these guys with you. Be okay. You know, I've thought it over and that will be... Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. But until we arrive there, we ourselves don't know with what we shall serve the Lord." Pharaoh knows, man, he's being played. I mean, come on. You can't pick them out now and take them with you? Moses said, "No. We just won't know which ones we're supposed to sacrifice until we get there. We'll have to take them all." Pharaoh said, "That's it. Man," he said, "if I see you again, I'm going to kill you. I'm never looking. I don't want to ever lay my eyes. Get out, Moses." "Okay," says Moses. "All right, man. That's the way you want it. But God's not going to be angry." Now, at the end of every one of those interactions, at the end of every plague, the scripture is the same. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So how did he do that? It was easy. He did it a little bit at a time. Pharaoh's boss around here, right? And here comes Moses saying, no, you've got to bow to the God of the Hebrews. "I'm not bowing to nobody." "You got to do what the God of the Hebrews." "No, I don't." Pharaoh says, "I'm in charge." By the time this thing is done, when the scripture says hardened heart, read pride. Those two are synonymous terms. By the time this thing is finished, a lot of Pharaoh's servants have realized they listened to Moses. They're bringing their flocks and herds in because they know hail is coming. By the time it's done, these guys are begging the Israelites to go. And some of them go along too, because they recognize the God of the Hebrews is the one true God. But Pharaoh won't be turned. He is so hard of heart. He is so prideful. He has become so entrenched in the idea that he will not bow. that there's nothing that can be done for him. He is a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. Well, how can God destroy him? How can he still find fault for who resists his will? Well, the answer is Pharaoh resisted his will. God hardened him, but look at the mechanism God used to harden Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh's own choices. After Pharaoh had made the decision so many times not to listen to the Lord, he is not likely to do it at the end either. Those deathbed confessions and conversions and all, man, I don't buy that stuff. Occasionally somebody will go, but man, if you've got 60, 70 years built up of momentum, you're not going to turn that around because you're closer to death than you've been before. You know, my experience is people become more hard at the end. I got a buddy who's about 82, 83 years old. His name is Gene Hertz. I used to see Gene when I'd run down the there's a trail next to the railroad tracks, and when we lived in town, I'd see Gene walking up and down the trail. I got to know him, and he is actually a handyman in his late 70s, early 80s. He'd come over and fix the washer and stuff like that. He's a great guy. Really, he's a lot of fun. Gene's slowing up a lot now. I went to see Gene not too long ago. I said, Gene, how you doing? I noticed you're slowing up. And I won't repeat exactly what he said, but he agreed. He said, yep. I said, Gene, listen. Do you want to know what happens when you die? Nope. And you can just take that right out of here. I mean, Gene's always been nice. We have a good relationship. Always been friendly. And my brother-in-law tried to get me to do that years ago. I never set foot in a church building. I don't intend to now. I never had any of those Bible studies, and I'm not going to start. The weather's nice today, isn't it? I mean, what else you want to talk about, Gene? I haven't totally given up on him yet, but we'll see. By the time people become so entrenched, they've heard the voice of the Lord. Today, when you hear His voice, do not what? Harden your hearts. Well, what do you hear today? Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. The things that came down on Egypt were not uncertain circumstances. And we do not live in uncertain times. Now, from the perspective of the Egyptians, they did not know what was coming, did they? And they should have, but you get a few plagues, you know, I'll bet it's going to happen tomorrow. To them, those look like times of turmoil, don't they? Are those uncertain? Does God know what's going to go on? Of course He does. To them, from their perspective, they don't know what's going to happen next. But it doesn't mean they're uncertain. It doesn't mean they're out of control, that God doesn't have, you know, His eye on what's taking place. You know, God deals the same with us. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. Does that mean it's uncertain? You know, Daryl dying this morning? We didn't know that was coming yesterday, did we? Sometimes we get an idea, but that looks, from our perspective, that might look like uncertain. From God's perspective, that's not uncertain at all. Right? And He's got all your days numbered too. That's not uncertain. Is it uncertain if the Federal Reserve pulls the plug? Are those uncertain times? From our perspective, from God's perspective, was He caught unawares? No, come on, man. Come on. When I look on the political horizon, it looks dark. It looks dark. Does God know what's on the horizon? Does God know what's coming? Guys, we don't have uncertain circumstances. We have the specifically tailored circumstances that God has preordained for you to flourish in. It's easy to beat yourself. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to... You're going to do what you got in front of you today. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be faithful in the stuff God has given you today. That's what you're going to do. You're going to trust the Lord that today, this is what needs to happen, and I'm going to do a great job today, Lord, with the stuff you've given me. That's what you're going to do. And you're going to leave the rest to Him, because you know what? You don't have a choice. That's what I'm going to do. Our circumstances are not uncertain from God's perspective. From our perspective, they can look a little bit frightening, but not from His. Romans chapter 9 said, a vessel prepared for honorable use. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, I got you before you made it back to Romans. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, we know this in the context of 2 Corinthians 3 and how Moses saw the glory of God and was transformed into that same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 4 just builds on that. He says, now how is that, what's going to be the rubber that meets the road here when it comes to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? As it inhabits these earthen vessels, these pots, right? These pots that have within them the surpassing greatness of power, the,